This will be the seventh commandment, part 22. And I know I told you it was going to be long, and I had no idea it'd be this long. And in fact, it's going to be probably nearer 30 parts. But again, I hope you're separating the different parts of this and not looking at it so much as one big, long series, but rather some mini-series within this series. It seems as each commandment, as I address each commandment, that each series gets longer and longer, that God just keeps opening more and more up in the Scriptures. And I see more and more, again, that could have been brought out and hopefully is being brought out in the articles on the webpage and what will become booklets eventually. In fact, we're about to go to the printer with the second commandment now to have that printed into booklet form. And hopefully later in the year, the third commandment. I'm hoping to do at least two commandment booklets a year. And then again, eventually take those commandments booklets and they'll become chapters in a book called God's Covenant Law, Yesterday, Today, and Forever. It's absolutely amazing how much has been lost on Christendom as a whole as far as God's law is concerned. I don't know about you, but I have been so tremendously blessed by my study of His law and His word. It seems to be a calling that God has put upon me to know His law, to study His law, and to share it with others. And I hope you're being blessed as much from these in-depth study on the law as I have been. Let me tell you, I hope you've also seen the absolute importance of our doing so. Because, of course, the answer for us is in the blood-soaked sacrifice and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua the Christ. Through the application, or then through the and through the application of His law, any commitment to Him requires that we commit ourselves to His law as well. In fact, Christ said, "If you love Me, any commitment to love Him requires that we also love His law." Because He says, "If you love Me, you'll keep My commandments." And His commandments, again, as I hope we've seen, entail so much more than what the average Christian has ever realized, than I've realized in the past. Because the law has been so de-emphasized that it's never studied, it's never looked upon, it's hardly given a glancing thought. And instead, there is so much for us to glean from it. So, don't get lost in part 22 or part 30 or whatever this becomes. I hope you're excited, as I am, to be able to go that long on each and all of these commandments as we have. For the last five messages of this series, in addition to fidelity, I've been discussing the biblical obligations of husbands and wives as they pertain to the covenant of marriage. What has hopefully, in these, again speaking specifically these last five messages and what is to come yet, what has hopefully amounted or will amount to some fine-tuning or possibly in some cases even a major overhaul in our marital relationships, if indeed that is what is needed. Thus far, I have discussed several principles that generally apply to husbands and wives alike, and also instructions that pertain specifically to men and their role as husbands. Now, I know I promised men that was it, that you could breathe a sigh of relief that last message was it, but I do have a couple of things that have come my way this last week, especially one in relation to Valentine's Day that we just had this last week. I thought I'd share this with you. It was called The Meaning of Dreams. And it says this: after she awoke, a woman told her husband, "I just dreamed that you gave me a pearl necklace for Valentine's Day. What do you think it means?" she asked. "Well, you'll know tonight," he said. And that evening, the man came home with a small package and gave it to his wife. Delighted, she opened it to find a book entitled The Meaning of Dreams. Now, men, let me just tell you, that's not a good idea. That won't win you any brownie points, as it's sometimes said with your wife. So if she comes up with the same dream, take the hint. That's not the way to approach the situation. Let me share this with you, too. This is, again, for the men's sake. This is called a woman's vocabulary as defined by a woman. Starting with the word fine. Fine. Okay, you got the emphasis there. Not just F-I-N-E, but fine. This is the word, again, a woman sharing this. This is the woman we use to end an argument. Fine means that the argument is over. We are right, you should shut up. Never use fine to describe how a woman looks. This will cause you to have one of those arguments. 5 minutes. This is half an hour. It is equivalent to the 5 minutes that your football game is going to last before you take out the trash. So I feel that it's an even trade. Nothing, as in nothing is wrong. This means something, and you should be on your toes. Nothing is usually used to describe the feeling a woman has for wanting to turn you inside out, upside down, and backwards. Nothing usually signifies an argument that will last 5 minutes and end with the word fine. Go ahead with raised eyebrows. This is a dare, one that will result in a woman getting upset over nothing and will end with the word fine. Go ahead with normal eyebrows. This means I give up or do what you want because I don't care. You will get a raised eyebrow, go ahead, in just a few minutes, followed by nothing and fine, and she will talk to you in about 5 minutes when she cools off. Loud sigh. This is not actually a word, but is still often a verbal statement very misunderstood by men. A loud sigh means she thinks you are an idiot at that moment and wonders why she is wasting her time standing there and arguing with you over nothing. Soft sigh. Again, not a word, but a verbal statement. Soft sighs are one of those few things that some men actually understand. She is content. Your best bet is to not move or breathe, or she will not stay content. Oh, this word followed by any statement is trouble. Example, oh, let me get that. Or, oh, I talked to him about what you were doing last night. If she says, oh, before a statement, run, do not walk, to the nearest exit, she will tell you that she is fine when she is done tossing your clothes out the window, but do not expect her to talk to you for at least 2 days. Oh, as the lead to a sentence usually signifies that you are caught in a lie. Do not try to lie more to get out of it, or you will get raised eyebrows, go ahead, followed by acts so unspeakable that I cannot bring myself to write about them. That's okay. This is one of those most dangerous statements that a woman, this is one of the most dangerous statements that a woman can say to a man. That's okay means she wants to think long and hard before deciding on your punishment for whatever it is that you have done. That's okay is often used with the word fine and used in conjunction with a raised eyebrow, go ahead. At some point in the near future, when she has plotted and planned, you are going to be in some mighty big trouble. Please do. This is not a statement. It is an offer. A woman is giving you the choice to come up with whatever excuse or reason you have for doing whatever it is that you have done. You have a fair chance to tell the truth, so be careful, and you shouldn't get a that's okay. Thanks. A woman is thanking you. Do not faint. Just say you're welcome. Thanks a lot. This is much different than thanks. A woman will say thanks a lot when she is really ticked off at you. It signifies that you have hurt her in some callous way and will be followed by a loud sigh. Be careful not to ask what is wrong after the loud sigh, as she will only tell you nothing. Now, we need to understand some of those things, men, but don't think that we also don't have some of our own subtle ways of communicating in the same fashion. Now, enough on the men. You can take your sigh of relief now. Moving on. With this message, I want to begin addressing the specific instructions found in God's Word as they now apply, or as now we will deal with, as applied to women in their role as wives. Now, I want you to begin by noting that I did not say anything in that last statement about my ideas or some quote-unquote marriage counselor's opinions, but instead the specific instructions to women as found in the Bible, the revealed will of God for your lives. In other words, ladies, what I'll be sharing with you are not opinions, are not going to be suggestions or options that might work if you apply them to your lives, but instead the principles, the instructions, the commands of Yahweh, the God, our God Almighty. And I want to stress that. This isn't something that we should take lightly, that we can take as just simply an option that might work in our lives. And as it is also true for men and their instructions, these principles, these instructions, these commands that we'll be addressing in this message and in whatever, how many ever messages it takes to cover this section of this commandment, are not something that you can ignore or disregard and then expect to reap the maximum or the utmost in your marriages. Or in the worst case scenario, shun these instructions that we're going to be finding in the Word of God, as so many women are inclined to do today in today's matriarchal society, and watch your marriage self-destruct before your very eyes, as is so often the case when women have done so. The principles that I'll be sharing with you are from the Word of God and cannot be neglected without suffering some kind of consequences, sometimes devastating consequences, not just for your husbands, but for yourselves, your children, and sometimes even your children's children and your children's children's children. Because the sins of not only the fathers, but the sins of the daughters, or excuse me, the mothers, are also visited sometimes on the third and fourth generations. And ladies, it really is your call. Kind of reminds me of the following. This is a transcript from an actual radio conversation of a U.S. naval ship with Canadian authorities off the coast of Newfoundland in October 1995. The conversation, the radio conversation, was released by the Chief of Naval Operations on October 10, 1995. Canadians, please divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. Americans, recommend you divert your course 15 degrees north to avoid a collision. Canadians, negative, you will have to divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. Americans, this is the captain of the U.S. Navy ship. I say again, divert your course. Canadians, no, I say again, divert your course. Americans, this is the aircraft carrier USS Lincoln, the second largest ship in the United States Atlantic Fleet. We are accompanied by three destroyers, three cruisers, and numerous support vessels. I demand that you change your course 15 degrees north. I say again, that's 15 degrees north, or countermeasures will be undertaken to ensure the safety of this ship. Canadians, this is a lighthouse. Your call. It is our call. You know, God's already made His call. And so, but He relies upon us to meet Him, if you will, halfway. And if we don't meet Him halfway, then He'll meet us all the way. If you get my drift, you get His drift, and it will be more than a drift. It's really now, it's our call, men, to apply and do with what we have been charged to do as found in God's Word as applies to us as husbands. And ladies, it's your call for you to do in regards to what we're going to discover from the Word of God, or already know in some cases, and maybe haven't yet to have done. It's your call whether you're going to do it, be a blessing to the relationship in a greater way than you have in the past, or whether you're just going to help make it worse and possibly self-destruct the relationship. Of course, all that I've just said as an introduction to where we're going is once again to remind you, ladies, as I already did the husbands earlier, one of the earlier messages, that is that in order to be the wife to your husband that your husband needs you to be, that you must first love your husband's second. And everything else, by the way, your husband's and everything else, second to Yeshua the Christ and as regards your relationship with Him. Let me use it again. Matthew 10, verse 37 through 38 says, "He that loveth father or mother," or you could add, or husband or wife, "more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." You cannot love your husbands and be worthy of Christ. You cannot love your husbands more than Yeshua and be worthy of Christ. And you'll never do your husbands a favor if you don't love Christ first and put Him first in everything, even above your husband, your children, and anything else that's important in your life. Proverbs 31:10 kind of emphasizes the point. It says, who can find a virtuous woman? You can find lots of women. You can find a lot of women who are the absolute opposite of virtuous. But it says, who can find a virtuous woman? The implication being they're very, very difficult to find. Who can find a virtuous woman? It says, for her price is far above rubies. Not just any woman, but the virtuous woman. Her price is far above rubies. In other words, such godly women who put God first in their lives above all else is a rare, a precious, indeed an extraordinary find. And you need to, again, understand that, men, if you have found such a woman. And I'm speaking to the women. That's the kind of women that you need to be, that you need to seek with all of your heart, soul, minds, and strength to be. Because then you become that rare, precious, and extraordinary find that so many men can only dream of ever finding. And then Proverbs 31 and verse 30 says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. Not that they're not nice, but it's still vain. Eventually it all disappears. But then it says, but a woman that feareth Yahweh, she will be praised. And amen. And she will also be well on her way to being then what her husband and her children and her home will need her to be. Ladies, submit first to Yahweh and His design for your lives as a woman and as a mother, and specifically in regards to what we're dealing with in this message, as a wife. And you'll discover that it's then not nearly as difficult to submit to your husbands as well. Speaking of which, submission is precisely where we want to begin our discussion regarding the biblical principles as they concern wives. If you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and if you remember, this is pretty much where we began, or where we did begin with our messages regarding the roles of husbands. The reason being, not that there aren't other places or places previous to this in the Bible that address men and their roles or address women and their roles, this is probably the one chapter that concentrates more attention on the roles of men and women than any others, and really puts a greater emphasis on a particular area for both than found in other places in the Word of God. So beginning with Ephesians 5. Now, if you'll recall, whereas the Bible only provides what might be called a backdoor admonition for wives to love their husbands, husbands are specifically instructed four times in at least two or three different ways to love their wives. And once again, let me ask you, why is that? Are not both husbands and wives required to love each other? Well, of course they are. But Yahweh obviously knew that husbands need more instruction, more encouragement, more training, more teaching, or whatever else you want to call it, in this particular area than, generally speaking, most women do. Or otherwise, He'd have provided just as many instructions for the woman instead of just a backdoor approach to it. Now, what about submission? Are not both women and men, wives and husbands, instructed to submit to one another? Are they? Well, yes, they are. I think there's probably a lot of men who kind of just skipped over this part of it. But yes, they are. Starting in Ephesians 5, Ephesians chapter 5, and beginning with verse 1 and 2, and then we're going to skip around a little bit. Verse 1, it says, Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now notice, it begins in verse 2 and it says, and walk in love. Now that is a non-gender-specific, if you will, instruction to males and females alike to love one another, is it not? You know, he's not writing to just men there. He's writing to the Ephesians Christians, made up of both males and females, husbands and wives, and he's just generally saying, you're to love one another. But later in this same chapter, Paul really gets after the men, doesn't he? As regards loving their wives. Now, jump down to verse 17 and 20, jump down to verse 17 through 21. Verse 17. It says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Again, we can see here that we're talking about non-gender-specific instructions applying to both male and female alike. Continuing with the same vein. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Yeshua the Christ, verse 21, note carefully, submitting, we're still talking, non-specific, non-gender-specific instructions here, submitting, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Talking to Christians, generally speaking, with no gender intended, speaking that the Christian brethren, there are times to submit to other Christian brethren, giving way to their needs and their desires, or sometimes men to women, women to women, women to, we're talking within the vein of, or in the umbrella, under the umbrella of Christianity, of course, within the church, the body of Christ, or wives to husbands or husbands to wives, right? So once again, general instructions with no regard to gender. In verse 21, generally speaking, both husbands and wives are to love one another. And generally speaking, both wives and husbands are, generally speaking, to submit to one another. But ladies, verse 21 no more negates the specific instructions to submit to your husbands than verse 2 negates the explicit instructions to your husbands to love you as themselves and to love you as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. Often regrettably, I should say, and yet often regrettably, and always tragically, at least to some degree, verse 21 is employed by those who have a predisposition toward women's lib in one degree or another to negate their responsibilities of submission as wives to their husbands as laid down by the Apostle Paul in the remainder of this chapter. And I don't know if you've heard it, but I have certainly heard it. We're told in verse 21 that we're to submit to one another. So there's no big thing here about women having to submit to their husbands. Well, then I guess that there's no big deal about Paul's extra going the extra yard, if you will, or the extra mile to tell the men to love their wives. Because verse 2 takes care of that. We're all to love each other. You know, obviously God, even though there is this general understanding of loving and submitting to one another, there was something that men needed to know. Needed to understand, needed to be reminded, needed sometimes even be rebuked about when it came to loving their wives. And ladies, the same is true, because God goes out of His way, as you're going to see even more than He does with men, to instruct you that you need to submit to your husbands. Sure, you can use verse 21 to quote-unquote justify your rebellion. But let me assure you, not without consequence. As men are four times admonished to love their wives, women are instructed, listen to me, seven times to submit to their husbands. Now, if by the fact that men, follow me with me in this reasoning as we've discussed in the past, if by the fact that men are four times admonished to love their wives is indicative or demonstrates, generally speaking, that men have more difficulty in this particular area than do women, then it should also be safe to conclude or deduce that because women are admonished to submit to their husbands three more times than men are admonished to love their wives, that submission is even more of a problem with women than agape love is with men. And from my personal observations over the years as a pastor, I believe that is true. Now, the Bible doesn't say, literally spell that out. But if we wanted to deduce that about husbands, because God goes out of His way at least four times in two or three different ways to tell men how to love their wives, then the same has got to be true. And I think it's safe to conclude, and I think from my own experience that I have seen it to be true. I'm not in any way minimizing the fact that men have a problem with unselfishly loving others, and especially sometimes their wives. But I am convinced that wives, women generally speaking, have even a greater problem in submitting to their husbands than husbands do in loving their wives. Now, that of course might be just a matter of opinion on my part. But the fact that Yahweh thought it important enough to include seven admonitions for women to subject themselves to their husbands is not left up to any opinion whatsoever. And that fact should not be discounted or minimized. And I've told you in the past, anytime God says something once, it's good enough for us to listen. God has a habit, knowing how thick-headed we are, to repeat things at least twice. And I'm going to tell you, there's not all that many things. There's many things that He says once. There's many things that He says twice. But there aren't all that many things that He says seven times. And so from that fact alone, ladies, you need to pay attention. Therefore, I want to look at all seven admonitions without comment, and then we'll come back to them. Ephesians, beginning in Ephesians 5 again. And now, reading verses 22 through 24, we find two of the admonitions. Ephesians 5, verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." All right, from there, let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Again, just reading these to begin with. Colossians 3, in verse 18, it says simply, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord." 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verses 11 and 12. Verse 11, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence." Of course, these are general instructions to women in a general sense. Certainly what applies in the general sense applies all the more in the specific sense of wives to their husbands. And then, go back to 1 Corinthians 14. Kind of similar instructions that we just read there in 1 Timothy. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 34. It says, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law." New American Standard says where it says to be in obedience, it says to subject themselves. Turn to Titus chapter 2. I hope just reading these is getting the point across, how important God sees the issue of subjection, how important it is to Him. Titus chapter, chapter 2, and beginning with verse 3, it says, "The aged women likewise," or the elderly women, "likewise, that they may be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." New American Standard, let me share that with you too. In verse 5, it says, "Sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored." And then, for the seventh and last admonition, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of their wives." Okay, now, let's go back and look at some of these a little bit more closely. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and just verse 22 to begin. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Now, that first half of that verse, there's a lot of women don't like the first half of it. But it's the second half that really gets their gall. Because not only are women instructed, not only are wives instructed to submit to their husbands, but they're instructed in verse 22 by the Apostle Paul to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. Now, you can't get much stronger as an emphasis on what God wanted women to understand or wives to understand when it comes to submission. As unto the Lord. Now, let me reverse that and let me ask you the following. Do you think, ladies, that Yahweh would be, and each one of you is going to have to answer this to yourselves. Do you think, ladies, that Yahweh would be satisfied with your submission, your obedience, and attitude, by the way, if you were to submit to Him in the same fashion that you submit to your husbands? Now, if you cannot unequivocally answer that question, yes, then obviously you are not submitting to your husbands as unto the Lord. Or then maybe you are. And thus, once again, you need to begin with your submission to the Lord and make it what it should be, and then by way of it and its example, work on your submission to your husband as unto the Lord. Again, first, you need to be in total submission. And by the way, total submission to the Lord, doesn't it also require that you also fulfill the responsibilities, the seven admonitions of submitting to your husband? You can't be in submission to the Lord as you should be if you're not submitting to your husband as well. But you have to start. Where it has to start is your submission of the Lord. And as you then, you can take that example and then understand that that is also how you are required to submit to your husbands. Ladies, I cannot begin to stress, and I'm speaking from a husband's standpoint, I cannot begin to stress to you how important it is that you grasp that phrase as unto the Lord. Your surrender, your submission to Yahshua is to be unconditional, is it not? Therefore, that is what it is to be to your husbands as well, as unto the Lord. Now, does that mean that you always have to like the idea of doing so? No. In fact, it's when you like at least but still submit, that honor for your husband is demonstrated most. In fact, submission is not really submission, is it, if it occurs only when you want to submit? And let's face it, for the majority of women today, the only time they submit is when they want to or when they agree with their husband's decisions in the first place. And that's a fact. That's what submission is to most women. They haven't got a clue. And I'm talking in and out of the, or I should begin with out of the church and in the church. That their idea of submission is that I submit when I agree with my husband. That's not submission. That's only doing what you want to do. However, it's kind of, well, let me share this with you. I thought of this when I was going over this morning. You know, that idea that most people, and by the way, it's kind of non-gender specific too. That's regrettably also the idea that most Christians have about their surrender to Christ. It's only doing it when they want to do it. You know, I was kind of thinking about my bull riding days came to mind when I was thinking about this. And, you know, after I'd made a ride or was bucked off, of course, never happened, one or the other, when I hit the ground, you know, the Bulls had this idea that they wanted me out of the arena in most cases. And, boy, I gladly submitted. Let me tell you, it wasn't submission. It's just that the two of us happened to be agreeing on the same thing. They wanted me out and I wanted out. And hopefully that illustrates the point a little bit better. That submission, think about it, submission to Yahweh. Submission to Yahweh is ultimately demonstrated when we submit when we don't feel like submitting. You mean there are times when you don't want to do what Yahweh wants you to do? You had better believe it. Absolutely. I'm talking for myself. Hopefully I'm talking for you as too, for you too. Well, maybe not. I hope you always want to submit. I hope there's always everything He wants you to do, you want to do. Well, that's not the case in my life. There are things He demands of me that He wants me to do that I'm convicted of. Let me tell you here, as I stand here today, I don't want to do. I don't like it a bit. And ladies, if you haven't figured it out yet, there are going to be times when your husband is going to ask you to do things that you don't want to do. Anybody haven't figured that out yet? You haven't been married longer than a week, probably, if that's the case. There'll be plenty of times when that'll be the case. And ladies, hallelujah. Because that's your opportunity to demonstrate to your husband how much you really do love and honor him. Therefore, don't squander it. You know, it's amazing how many women squander the opportunity that's laid before them many times throughout their marriage. Don't squander it. It's an opportunity to endear his heart and his soul to you like probably very few other things can ever do. That is, so long as you do so without grumbling or complaining, or with that look that often says more than words could say themselves. Approach submission with an attitude. And although you ultimately submit, your husband's response will probably be like the fellow who said the following to a marriage counselor. He said, "She went from hard to get, to hard to handle, to hard to take." Even when a woman submits. In Ephesians 5 and verse 33, Paul admonished, he said, "Let the wife see that she..." Now listen to this. You think it's hard to submit? He said, "Let the wife see that she reverence her husband." That's how he ends the whole this whole idea in Ephesians 5 about women submitting to their husband. Not only submit, he says reverence. And again, you think it was tough to submit to him. Well, try reverence. Well, ladies, let me tell you, there's an irreverent way to submit that will reap you nothing, but probably a bitter heart and probably an ungrateful husband, again, even though you eventually submit. And then there's a sweet, reverential way to do the same thing that has rewards beyond estimation. If nowhere else, at least in the heart and the mind of your husband. Now, just to drive the point home even further, let me read to you the Amplified version of Ephesians 5:33. Ephesians 5:33 in the Amplified says this. It says, "However, let each man of you, without exception, love his wife as being, in a sense, his very own self. And let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly." And now you know why it's called the Amplified. Boy, this guy really liked amplifying on that last point. I guarantee you, it was not a woman translator. It was the man. Let me read it to you again. And let the wife see that she respects, reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly. I like that guy. Ah, Let me tell you that the woman who masters all of that will find a man in her husband that she used to only dream about as a little girl. Her shining knight riding in on a white steed. Now listen to me. There has been many a woman who thinks that her white knight has never appeared, when in fact, she has never given him good reason to come riding to her rescue. The Greek word in Ephesians 5 translated submit is hupotasso, and it's the same word used in Romans 13:1 in the following, where it says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that are ordained of God." Now, probably everyone here recognizes that as coming from a passage of Scripture addressing subjection to godly authorities, government authorities. But ladies, the principle found therein, where the Greek word hupotasso is used again, translated subject in the King James Version in Romans 13:1, is the same. The principle found therein is the same when it comes to your husbands. Christian or not, he too has it or is an authority ordained by God and should thus be submitted to for that reason alone. His authority is ordained by God. Now, moving on, let's go to Ephesians, back to Ephesians 5 and verse 23. Picking it up from where we left off in verse 22, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ the church, and he is the Savior of the body." And we kind of focused in on that when we were dealing with the responsibilities of husbands. But then it says, verse 24, "Therefore, because the husband is the head of the wife and the Savior of the body as Christ is, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands." And here's, boy, that stinging, another one of those stinging statements. "In everything." Now, what do you think, ladies? Do you think "in everything" means in everything? I think it does. That is, so long as it is according, in or according to the Lord. Colossians 3:18 puts it this way. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord." New American Standard says, as is fitting in the Lord. In other words, so long as your husband doesn't require you to do something that jeopardizes your relationship with Yahweh, you are required to submit to him in everything. Now be careful, because more can be read into that last statement than is intended. What is meant by jeopardizing your relationship with Yahweh, and again, you might want to read all kinds of things into that statement, but what is meant by jeopardizing your relationship with Yahweh is simply or only that which a husband would require a wife to do that would cause her to transgress her higher authority's commands, that is Yahweh's. I mean, you can come up with all kinds of ideas and say, well, I don't, you know, this bothers me and it jeopardizes, it just hurts my relationship with Yahweh. I just can't have the relationship with him because I don't like this idea and it puts me in a bad mood. No, we're not talking about those kind of things. We're only talking about those things which a husband might require of his wife to do that would transgress her higher authority's commands. Otherwise, ladies, you are required to submit to your husbands in everything. No exceptions. In fact, "in everything" is just another way of saying as unto the Lord, isn't it? Because we are required to submit to Christ in everything, not just what we decide that we want to submit to. And so "in everything" is the same way of saying as unto the Lord. Yeah, but what about when my husband is about to make a poor decision that will negatively affect my the family or our future? Listen to me carefully, ladies. Better to lose your home or whatever else might be the consequence
than to lose your husband. Because if you lose your husband, you will most likely, eventually, lose your home and everything else as well. Or at least you'll never have the home that God intends it to be because you've lost His heart.
Now, that's not to say that you cannot or should not advise your husbands. And husbands, you would do well, let me tell you, to listen to your wife's advice probably more than you do. You know, I'm amazed at my wife's brilliance. Sometimes I've got to learn it after the fact. Don't like it when it's after the fact, but hopefully I'm learning that as time has gone on here, to listen a little bit more attentively and a little bit more carefully to her advice. But ladies, let me tell you this. There's a difference between advising your husbands and dictating to your husbands. You have the right, even the obligation as your husband's helpmeet, to advise your husband, but never, never to dictate to him. That is not your place, never has been, and never will be. And after advising him, if your husband chooses to do otherwise, what do you do? Throw a tantrum. Get in a big huff. Give him the silent treatment. Tell him what a fool he is. Or go behind his back and undermine or subvert his plans. After all, you're just saving him from making the biggest mistake in his life. Now, and don't think that that's too far of a stretch. I've heard a woman justify what she was doing in her disobedience from that very perspective. You know, I'm saving him and the family from what he's going to do to us. As if they're so omniscient that they can see and know exactly what's going to be the consequences of all things. But even if it's inevitable that it's going to be such as she thinks it is, does she have the right to do so? Well, ladies, you might just go ahead and do that. But while quote-unquote saving him, you will be destroying your marriage and ultimately your home as well. At least to some degree. Now listen to me. Let your husband make a mistake. Or maybe I should say two or three or more mistakes. Against your better advice. And he will eventually learn to listen to you. He will stop listening to you altogether if you don't do so. He will just shut you off. Because you've not let him, you've refused to let him be or to honor him as the head of the house as he should be. As unto the Lord. And you can't get much more pointed than that. And in everything. When writing to Timothy, the Apostle Paul put it in the following fashion. Or let's turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "And let the woman learn in silence with all subjection." New American Standard puts it this way. It says, "Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness." Catch the phrases. As unto the Lord, in everything, with entire submissiveness. Now, except with the exception of we know that we're always required to submit to a greater authority over a lesser authority. Other than that, ladies, does it leave room for anywhere where you're not to submit to your husbands? But let me remind you of this too. Not only is the submission important, but so is the attitude behind it. Now, let's read the entire context of this statement in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Starting with verse 9. It says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence.
For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, there are a couple things here, and although rabbit trails, at least from, certainly not a rabbit trail as it pertains to women or wives and their biblical responsibilities under their husbands, this is going to be somewhat of a rabbit trail or a couple rabbit trails here as regards the issue of subjection, which we'll get back to in the coming message. But there's a couple things here that, while we're here in 1 Timothy, that I want to address. There are something things of importance, and also many times that have been misused and misinterpreted. Go back to verse 9 to begin with. It says, "And in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." Regrettably, verse 9 has been misinterpreted and therefore misapplied by many well-meaning but misinformed women, and sometimes men as well, and preachers as well. And preachers have preached this and misused it as well. They have interpreted this to mean that the supposedly humble, plain Jane, dowdy, drab, and even frumpy look is somehow godly. Yeah, it kind of sounds that way, doesn't it? In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness, with sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. And that's how it's been interpreted. And therefore, in some cases, they have quit. Those who have interpreted it this way and been convicted in that fashion, they have quit wearing makeup and jewelry and doing their hair in any fashion that would help them to look better. And they have donned dresses that look like they come from secondhand stores of maybe 5 or 6 decades ago. Now, I know I'm going to be stepping on some toes of some women that are going to be hearing some of these messages on tape. But it's something, ladies, you need to hear. First, because your interpretation of this passage is flawed. And secondly, because you are doing a disservice to your husbands and your witness to non-Christians by interpreting and applying that verse in that fashion. The Apostle Paul, let me tell you, was not declaring that women should not wear jewelry, etc., as the verse goes on in an etc. fashion, or outwardly fix themselves up to make themselves look better than they naturally do first thing out of bed. And every woman, hopefully, will go to some degree to fix herself up from what she looks like when she first gets up. I know there's women who, some of you are exceptions. You just wake up. My wife, she just wakes up. She's a beauty from, yeah. If you believe that, you know I'm lying about something else. But anyway, that is not what Paul was declaring. But instead, that should not be their primary emphasis. There's another passage, I think, that absolutely proves and demonstrates this alone. This won't be all that proves this point, but turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. It's a parallel passage that's oftentimes used, but often there is something specific in this particular parallel passage by the Apostle Peter that is absolutely missed. Or if it wasn't, then they wouldn't be taking the position they do on the passage in Titus. 1 Peter chapter 3, and beginning with verse 1, it says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, or of the wearing of gold, or of the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Now, did you catch it? Women if you strictly interpret Paul's instructions in Titus, to the end that you cannot, or was it 1 Timothy, that you cannot braid or fix your hair, or wear jewelry or fine clothes, then to be blunt, you must also, according to this parallel passage in Peter's account, you must also shun all clothing and go around naked. Isn't that what Peter said? Look at verse 3 again. Verse 3, he says, "Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on apparel." Nothing about fine apparel, costly apparel, just putting on apparel. And so if you take the strict stand on the Timothy, on Paul's passage, then you have to take the same strict position on Peter's passage, and you've got to go around naked. Now, obviously, that wasn't Peter's intent. Furthermore, let's read on, verses 4 through 6. "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham," one out of many women that he's talking about, "calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement or fear." Now note that Sarah and others are used here by Peter as examples of the kind of women that Peter was describing, and therefore, if your interpretation is correct concerning Paul's passage and Peter's passage, then Sarah and other godly women, say like Rebecca and others, must have never worn jewelry, etc. Right? That's the only conclusion you can come to, because here is the example that he's saying, or the type of women I'm describing, if that's your position, then they could not have worn jewelry or fixed themselves up to look beautiful. Well, and let me go back to the question, right? I want to go back there because I've run out of time. And if you want the answer to that question, then you will have to do a study yourself this coming week on jewelry in the Bible. And I encourage you to do so. You might be quite surprised at what you find. Or you will have to come back next week. And I like that idea, but I prefer that you do your own study yourself anyway. But come back next week for that answer and for much more concerning the importance, and especially for the importance concerning the importance of submission and the role of godly women as described in the Bible. In the meantime, ladies, I ask you to concentrate, to meditate, if you will, on the phrases, and begin to apply the two phrases, if you have not already done so, "as unto the Lord and in everything." Men, we have certainly our need to deal with our own lives. And I need to say that because the women will be sure to quick to point it out. But ladies, don't think that you don't have this area to work on in your lives as well. I'm not saying it's easy. Much more difficult to submit to your husband than it is to a perfect Lord and Savior as it is in Christ. But it nonetheless negates that responsibility on your part. If we will each, and if only one of us will move, again, we at least defeat the Mexican standoff, where I'll move if he moves, or I'll move if she'll move. I'm dealing with each of us individually, and if I can only get through to one of you, it'll make a difference in your marriage. If I can get through to both of you, what a beautiful relationship you can have as God intended it is found in His Word. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer.